Good morning, everybody. Nice to see everybody here, bright and chattering away there. It's fellowship, isn't it? It's fellowship. We've had a royal week this week. We've had wonderful celebrations. We're celebrating something which is magnificent in this country, that the Queen has reached that age and is the longest reigning monarch. And she's been relatively a good example to us. A good example, because while she's our monarch, she also is a servant to the Lord, to our great King. We've also seen a lot of royalty around. But today, we're going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler over all principality and powers, and to which every monarch, every great person will have to bow their knee. Let's come before them, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and ruler over all principality and powers, we come this morning to worship you, to praise you, to lift you high, because, Lord, we owe homage to you. You have released us from the bonds of slavery. You have released us from the sin that has bound us, and you have set us free. So this morning, as we come before the throne, set us free afresh to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, may we hear your voice speaking to us, helping us along the way, challenging us where we're not right with you. And Lord, being able to know that we are in your presence this morning. We praise and glorify you, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.
Okay, can we turn to Exodus 19, please? And then a few verses from Ephesians 3. Exodus 19. Start from the beginning. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, and then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds, they shall come near to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it shall come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves. Let the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. You warned us, saying, 'Set bounds toward the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And just a few verses from Ephesians 3. From about verse 15. "From whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and depth, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Glorious scriptures. I don't know why we even bother talking about it. Just better off reading God's word sometimes, aren't we? But this passage in Exodus 19 and associated passages dealing with the life of Moses, to me, point to two things. Firstly, it's the effect upon Moses himself, and then the tremendous issues there are for all believers in all ages until Jesus comes back again. There are two threads, really, I believe, running through this that I want to highlight a little bit this morning. And you might say, well, why has God done it this way? Well, there's lots of questions we have. We'll only find out when we get to glory. But the issue is, to state the obvious, that angels were created. Some of the angels fell. God appointed some of these fallen angels, and they ruled over the world. Mankind fell. So we have a situation today under the power of Satan, under the authority of Satan, and ruled by spirits, by principalities and powers, as Paul says in Ephesians, over the whole of the nations. And we know that there are spirits over the nations. And so we have a situation where we're in an alien world. And God decided to do that. He came to Abraham. God had seen what had happened before. He'd seen the society degrade. And at the flood of Noah, then we see the whole population of the world destroyed apart from Noah's family. That is an incredible thing, apart from anything else, just to get your head round. We see that when this family came out of the ark, we see society developing again. We see the Nephilim, the fallen angels, having intercourse with women. We see all the problems that arose from Nimrod in Babylon. We look at the literature around the world. We look at the religions around the world. We see all the issues, the pictures and everything, all spreading from Babylon, an evil system that has spread and spread and spread. So God then decided, rather than deal with mankind as a whole, he would come and appoint a nation who were to show his glory, his power and his love. And of course, Moses is a mighty feature in that, one of the giants of the scripture, unique in many respects. And then we see that Israel failed, And then we have the church age, and we are grafted into Israel, and we know what's going to happen at the end. But the scripture says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, it was pretty terrible. It was all the evil things that were happening then are happening now. The world is learning to worship Mother Earth, isn't it? What does it say in Romans chapter 1? That they forsook the worship of the Creator and started to worship the created. So everywhere you look in society, you see this, the emphasis on what is created and its worship, the emphasis on environmentalism. Of course, there is a right aspect of that. There are also two other aspects which I believe are not. One is this emphasis away from God, but the other one is that it's the environmental issues being used by the global elitists to bring in global governments. So we see all these terrible things going on right now before us. But we have Moses, and God selected this man for incredible things, which required incredible faith, incredible love, and incredible courage. So what is it that builds faith? And we might entitle the message this morning, How Can We Build Our Faith? How mature are we in Christ? Accepting that many things that Moses was involved in are especially unique, but the principles don't change. The principles are never going to change. We have the life of Moses spread out before us in many chapters of the Word. And if we just look, skim through some of these things, in chapter 2 of Exodus we find the preparation. This was a preparation time. And this was obviously the divine purpose. God was coming to Moses as a baby, in the womb and as a baby, and it was planned, all planned in eternity. And we know what happened to him in the rescued by the Egyptian princess. He was brought up in the court and all the rest of it. Then he got himself into trouble and he had to run away and he fled to Midian. But in all of this, even though he committed murder, he did not, there's no record in scripture about him complaining about anything. It was always that he recognized where he was from, he recognized who his parents were, he recognized what God was going to do with the people of being called out through Abraham. He knew all this. He got into Midian for, was it 40 years? It was a long time. And he was looking after the sheep and shearing them and all this kind of thing. And we don't know a lot about it. But there are no negative things in there about Moses at this particular time. He didn't make any excuses for anything. He didn't do anything. And this reminds me of the way that God has got his hand on each one of us here. Everything that happens to us in life is because God has let it happen. God knows who's going to be saved. And the experiences we have right through life, from babyhood, are vital to what God is going to do with us later. I remember in 1976, that was the year of the very hot summer, for older people who remember, but the heat didn't start till July. And in June, I was in a very cold Anglican church in Liverpool, just off the East Lancashire Road, on an evangelism explosion course with 20 other people. And one of the lecturers was talking about how people grew up to faith in God and what they were doing. And he said, a lot of people are born to Christian parents and have this solid background, seem to do a lot better. And that was a thought that came up. And then the next speaker that came along was a guy called Vic Jacobson. And now he was unique because he'd not been saved very long. He was in a Baptist church in London and the place was falling apart and there were only 10 people in the church. So he went around the local streets looking for men who could use tools. He said, the church needs repairing, will you come and do it? And so a load of men came into the church and the believers that were there were on the ball, you might say. And these other guys, why are you guys so happy? You know, why are you singing and whistling hymns when you're hammering nails in and all that? And a load of them got saved. And 2 years later, the church is full. So he moves to Godstone, just off the M25, just south of the M25 in London, and a similar thing happened there. The church was full in no time. This guy, God had given him something, a gift of evangelism. And it came into evangelism, explosion. So the other speaker says, Vic, where were you saved then? What was your background? He said, well, I was saved in prison. Nothing to do with my background. He said, I got saved in prison. And then an elderly Christian couple, when I came out, they took hold of me. They discipled me for 2 years, put me on my feet, and here I am. Praise the Lord. Whether we come from a bad background, a good background, whatever's happened to us, it makes no difference. When God gets hold of us, he's got hold of us, we need to be used, and we've been through all these experiences because he's going to use us for his purpose, and our experience is part of that purpose he's going to use us for. And that's true of every single person. And if you look at the New Testament, Peter was always a leader, but it needed a brain like Paul to put everything together. Needed somebody who'd been trained as a scholar, as a rabbi. So whatever tasks God has given us, he's been preparing us all our life. It's not just now. We've got to use all the experiences God has given us to get out and serve him in whatever he calls us to do. But secondly, after chapter 2, we come to chapters 3 to 6. And these are the tests to prove the reality of what God is saying to us. Now, don't you find that when God says something to us and we take a promise, and if it goes in by the Holy Spirit, God will test it. I had a word this morning about being light in spirit. If the Holy Spirit's taking that and put that into you, and you're not light in spirit, you're characterized by heaviness in spirit, that's a word to you. So what are you going to say to the Lord about it? Are you going to say, yeah, I really want you to do this for me, Lord, and it all looks good? He's going to test it. Because 5 minutes later, something will go wrong. And where are you? That is a pattern. That is a pattern of life. It's a life of faith that God has called us into. So everything is going to be tested. The mission that God has revealed to us, whatever we have to do, and that isn't always easy. Sometimes what we have to do is just in front of us. There's 10 jobs need doing and nobody to do it. So I'm going to retire in my room and pray about what I should do. Well, the best way to find out what God really wants you to do is to get on with the things you don't want to do and fill the need that there is that's in front of you. But God will reveal ultimately what he wants you to do and what he wants you to say. And when Moses came to this point, it was a burning bush, wasn't it? And then God told him what he wanted to do, and what was his reaction? Oh, can't you send somebody else? I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other. And in the end, God says, well, take Aaron with you, because he's got a good voice. Well, there's a message there. It says in the New Testament that we are to seek for the blessing of God, seek for the gifting of God, and seek for whatever God has for us. But it's not an ambitious seek. It's one that's done in humility. In other words, you wait to be asked in many regards, not to rush in. This is what I want to do. I remember in church we were in Wigan, there were 12 people who used to speak, and it was a bit like a competition sometimes. You know, he's a better speaker than him, and he's a better speaker than him. It's not that at all. The situation is, we're available, and when the opportunity comes and the Holy Spirit says, right, and then we'll do it. So Moses had to be tested. He had a reluctance and he obeyed, and it was a risk, wasn't it? It was a terrible risk in those days to go to the ruling authority, the most powerful nation in the world, and tell him what God had told him to say. It was a terrible risk. How are we ever going to grow in faith if we don't take risks? If an opportunity comes and it seems right that we should do it, if we pull back, how are we going to build our faith? We're not. We're just retiring into security. But God has said, to build our faith, you've got to take risks. If the door's opened, you've got to go through it. We can't draw back. It takes humility, it takes courage. And, of course, there was internal resistance, wasn't there? Never mind what Pharaoh said, never mind what anybody else said. As soon as this was made known, his own people started moaning and complaining and grumbling. Oh, look at the repercussions of this, just because you've done what God said he had to do. Now we have to make bricks without straw. Now we have to go and find the straw. It's a problem, and there are more problems because you've done what God said to do. Well, if you don't know already, I've got news for you. That will be true of everybody. That will be true because it's part of the test. Is your faith real or is it not? If it's not real, it doesn't matter. If it is basically real, but you don't want to grow, just stay where you are. But if you want to grow, you've got to do things wisely and in the leading of the Spirit, but you've got to do things and you've got to be prepared to step out. And that's the position that Moses was in, despite the resistance. You just have to plough through it. There isn't any alternative you've got. So that was the second issue. The third issue is in Exodus chapter 7 to 12. And these are many tests. It's his repeated exposure to Pharaoh, many tests. And it's interesting to look at this strategically because many of the plagues of Egypt are repeated in the book of the Revelation. You can almost tie them up. Are they in the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and it ties back very similar to the plagues that came on a society and a leader that would not do what God said. A mini picture of the tribulation. Moses is a unique person, isn't he? Absolutely unique, opening up all sorts of doors. So Moses is in this situation of repeated tests, having to go back and back and back. Will it ever come to an end? Don't you feel like that sometimes? Don't you? Another week's come round, and I've got to do this and that and the other. I haven't got my own life. It's other people I'm running round after. And then I've got to go out Wednesday. I've got to go out Thursday. I've got to go out Saturday. Well, just stop it. Every saint that's ever lived that's wanted to please God has been driven by it, but God would want you to do, and that's to serve other people and to get on with it. Consistency of love and service is absolutely vital. And that's the problem that Moses had. Not to see Pharaoh again, Lord. Not again. And not again. And not again. It just went on and on and on. So in that sense, God was setting a pattern, an eschatological pattern, but also it was very stressful for Moses himself. But then we have this other tremendous issue that comes out of these tests is Passover. The last test really for Pharaoh in this regard, it was a Passover. The lamb that was slain and the blood that was put on the doorposts and the lintels. That has such tremendous significance for us, for the whole of humanity. That was started. Moses was involved in that. That was something. Now, I mean, can you imagine this? God says, if you kill this lamb and put its blood on the doorposts and the lintels, you won't die. Would you do it? Well, if you would, if your faith was being built, you'd seeing what God was doing to the Egyptians, when they hadn't taken any notice of what Moses had said. And there's nothing builds faith more than answers to prayer, is there? If you're in the presence of, if you're light in the Lord, to use that expression, and you're in the Spirit, and you worship in the Spirit, and you know it if you are, when that happens, and you realize that God has answered your prayers, there's a tremendous lightness should come. Why did the people obey? Because they'd seen what was happening. They'd seen what had happened to Pharaoh. And so they obeyed. And so the angel of death came, and it was exactly as Moses had said it would be. And they were free, and they could leave. Now, you might think that's an absolutely lifetime's work. But that was only the start. They hadn't really got going then. That's just the beginning. Are you scared already? That's just the beginning. And then we come to the passage that we read in chapter 19. Never mind the Red Sea. That was just, you know, another tremendous thing that happened. But we come to chapter 19 to 34, basically. And it's all to do with Sinai, and it's to do with the mountain. Now, I must confess, I needed a wet towel around my head to try and understand what was happening here. It looks as though Moses is like a yo-yo up and down the mountain. It's difficult to get your head round, really. And it appears that Sinai, I don't know whether this is, Ian will tell me if it's wrong, but there was what's called Sinai is one special mountain, a range called Horeb. The whole mountain group is about 7,500 feet tall. And this, as the scripture says, was 3 months after Egypt. And the area of this was pretty big, a mountain area. It's about twice the size of the whole of Yorkshire, which is pretty big. Yorkshire's the biggest geographical county, I think. So it's pretty big. And the whole mountain block, this mountain block in the middle of this area was 2 miles by 1 mile, with narrow valleys on either side. And there was a plain at the northeast end which would hold 2 million people. And right before it is a bluff called Jabal Musa. And the Lord seemed to speak from here. And there was a main mountain that was taller behind it. And it was an area of very spectacular scenery and a deep valley approach. And it's supposed to be a well-watered area. Now, whether all this is absolutely right, I don't know. But it kind of rings a bell, because if you look at this scripture, Moses is up, Moses is down, Moses is up, Moses is down. The camps would be worn out just going up and down the mountain. Well, it appears that most of the time he'd be on this bluff. And when it says come up, he would go up to the top of the mountain. There seemed to be two principal experiences when Moses was at the top of the mountain. One, when he received the 10 commandments, or 10 words, as it says in the Hebrew. And then when the tablets had been broken and he had to go up again, then that's the main repeat. But there was this constant thing of going up and down. The other thing, the mountain was shrouded in smoke. And many times we see pictures in scripture of clouds or smoke. We're looking at the ascension a few weeks back, and we saw that there was a cloud, and they couldn't see through the cloud. The Lord was in the cloud. Bullinger said that he's counted 6 times Moses went up and down, 3 times dealing with the law and 3 times dealing with the instructions of the tabernacle. This is tremendous, isn't it? The actual law, when you think about it, and all the fine detail, I know there's the 10 commandments, but the other detail and how they were to worship God in the tabernacle, and the strict, very, very strict requirements that God needed from them. It's an amazing thing just to receive the law. And of course it says that Yahweh spoke to Moses. And he spoke some very special words. There were lots of words of obedience. But in particular, look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Israel is blessed throughout the whole of history, even though they're blessed in disobedience. It's the move of God upon them. And they're centre of the world stage today, as we know. And if you look at the New Testament, it's repeated in second chapter of 1 Peter, isn't it? You're a peculiar people. Priests. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, which probably speaks of everyone, we're all priests, and we are engrafted into the into Israel. So, again, the truth that comes through these passages, perhaps the ones you wouldn't think to go to look at the tremendous issues before us today, and, of course, the satanic opposition against Israel, the satanic opposition against the Christian faith, expressing itself in all sorts of ways. It's only a scripture. God knew about it from day one. But it's there. We need to be aware of these things. So there are lots of things in there that deal with the pattern of what God's going to do and running into the book of the Revelation. But the other thing about it that amazes me is the intimacy. Now, there might be times when you've realized that God has spoken to you. I can only remember three times when it was an audible voice. That's all. I was a Christian from 1957, 58. And since all that time, I can only remember it as three audible voices. But several times when I've known in my mind that that's what God was saying, because I felt in the spirit. Sometimes I try and I realize I'm not in the spirit, and it doesn't work, does it? Because God is in total control. But when you are, and when you're in the spirit, God is free. But it's only been a couple of sentences or so. It's never been all this. How did Moses get to this place where God would speak to him so intimately and with such detail and with such ramifications for the whole of human history and the whole of the divine presence in the world until the return of the Lord? How did Moses get to there? He's just an ordinary guy. Murdered somebody. Brought up with all the privileges of Egypt. What was different? Well, whatever his circumstances, he knew where he'd come from. He knew God, and that came through in his conduct. He accepted his circumstances. He didn't whinge and moan. And when God came to him with great power, then he decided, even though reluctantly, he had to do something about it. And he did it faithfully, time after time after time after time, on and on and on and on. It's like a job, isn't it? You know, most of us have had jobs. And you can really enjoy your job. But enjoyed all my work in life, to be frank. Really enjoyed it. But every job has got mundane things you don't want to do, hasn't it? You know, I've got this to do today. I'd rather be out doing this and that, but no, I've got to get my head down, I've got to do it. But that was a kind of Moses. So we can see all these things. He took faith. He'd seen answered prayer. He was confident. And God had expressed his holiness. Nobody is to come near this mountain. You can't get away from the holiness of God. Now, I was looking at this word holiness, and we know it means separation, but I came across one explanation. It said, holiness is first splendid, beautiful and pure. And secondly, it's separated or set apart. And there's a wonderful verse in 1 Timothy 6. Just turn to that. It just seemed to fit this very well. It's verse 15 and 16, really. Which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. That's the God who's here today. Why was Moses so privileged? Why are we not more privileged? Why don't we hear the voice of God more clearly? And you can come along with a pile of answers. You can come along with a list of things you should do. That's quite true, and I'm not saying it will be wrong. But at the end of the day, what's the key thing in our lives? It's to love him, isn't it? You've got faith, hope and love. The greatest of these is love. If we love Jesus, if we spend time in his presence, he loves us more than far more than we love him. And he will reveal to us. But it isn't that easy, is it? Now, I know that can happen to a young Christian. In the first 5 minutes, the Holy Spirit come down and say things. I know. Happened to me. But it doesn't seem to continue. I seem to lose it. And then I have to learn more about it. I have to learn more about him. I have to learn more about the scripture. I have to learn what it is to be humble and all these other things. It's until I start to get where it's more frequent. That's the pattern. There's no shortcuts. And whatever we do or put on or wherever we go, it won't be able to make any difference because God sees through it all. Are you sincere? Are you trusting Jesus fully for salvation? I remember in 1961, Billy Graham crusade it was, and we went, I probably said this before, but it doesn't matter. It's a good story. We went from Carey Baptist Church, and the minister had a word of prophecy. And he said, the Lord has said that we're going to be 50 new members in this church because of the effort we've put into getting people to hear the gospel under Billy Graham. And there were. But in addition to that, there were 50 new young people came in. And I remember after the gospel service one Sunday night, there was a very talented musician there. He got all these young people in a group, and I walked into the room and they were singing a hymn. And somebody mentioned it the other night. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And you could see on their faces, you could feel in your spirit, and you knew when you were listening to it, it was ringing with truth. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. That's where we need to be. Nobody else, nothing else, only Jesus. That's where we need to be. And when we look at Moses up in this place with his holy, intimate prayer, we see what a spiritual giant Moses actually was. And as we consider this, then we need to consider, because with Moses, there were these two things. There was his personal relationship with God, and there were also these more strategic things, if you can use that expression. And there are many examples of this in the 18th, 19th, and even 20th centuries. Would that we had it today. But one example, a year or two ago, I remember looking at the ministry of Rhys Howells, Welsh miner. He got saved and he went to an Anglican week's series of meetings, and he got persuaded he needed the full baptism of the Spirit. And he came back, and it took him 5 days to pray through this, that he would surrender himself completely to God. And God kept pointing out to him various sins in his life, and he had to deal with all these point by point. And then at the end, he had to ask for God's aid, because he still didn't want it. So he said to God, will you give me the grace to want it and to ask? And God said yes. And then, to put it in his words, he said, the overcomer came in. The overcomer entered into my life. And I knew that what it was to be baptized with the Spirit. And what was the result? This happened at 6 o'clock night, and for the another 2 hours they were singing God's praises, because of the Holy Spirit had come in. And there's so many wonderful things about there. But later on in his life, he moved to pray for Israel. And they set up a Bible college in Wales. And the Emperor of Ethiopia at that time, Haile Selassie, actually took refuge there when there were political troubles in Ethiopia. And the Lord revealed to him what was happening when Hitler came to power. And they started to pray for the events, which at first they thought there wouldn't be a war, then they realised there would. And they started to pray for many, many events. One of these was for Dunkirk, for the rescue of the troops, and we know that the Germans, for some reason, Hitler ordered his tanks to stop, so they didn't charge onto the beaches. There was burning smoke from a refinery that Luftwaffe couldn't see where to bomb, the Royal Navy and these boats went across, and the sea was as flat as a mill pond. And there was another incident in Egypt. So we know that Satan was trying to attack Israel even then, during the Second World War. The Russians were going to come in from the north, and the Germans were going to come up through Egypt, but they had to beat the British and get into Alexandria. And, of course, the Russians beat the Germans at Stalingrad, and so that stopped that. And in the south, there is an amazing story about the Germans almost breaking through before they got to El Alamein. And one incident is that the sappers have built a pipeline for transferring fresh drinking water in the desert, but it had only just been finished, and they didn't want to test it with fresh water, so they tested it with seawater. The Germans found it, came across it, and because they were all thirsty, they all drank the seawater, and of course they couldn't do anything if you drink salt water. And all these guys were praying about these things, intimately involved. And we look at ourselves today and we say, well, who's doing this? Now, I'm fed up with opening my computer and seeing all the rubbish about what's going to happen tomorrow and the week after and all the rest of it. It's just my fingers worn out, delete, 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 delete. But where are the people that are really coming forward and saying, this is what the Lord says? And when can we get some common sense into a lot of these things? People who say it's a word of prophecy, and it's nothing of the kind, I'm sorry. If you've read the newspapers and read these things, you can make all sorts of predictions and wrap it up in spiritual language, and it looks like a prophecy. Nonsense. We have a dearth today. We need to pray. How do we know God isn't going to rise up somebody from here? I don't know. Could do. God has put us here for a time. God has put us here to fulfill a task. God has put us here because he loves us and he's going to use us. Even if you're just sitting at home praying, he's using you. He's got something for every single one of us. And we need to be praying about ourselves, we need to be praying about the church, and we need to be praying for the world in whatever way that God leads. Not least, this European thing. It drives you nuts even watching any of it, doesn't it? But there we are. So, if you read through these passages in Exodus, you find that, as I said, Moses is up and down. And on one occasion, Moses is kind of called up from this bluff. And Joshua, Aaron and Hur are also there. Not fully at the top, but they're near the glory. And then there's another occasion when the 70 elders and so went up and they saw the magnificence of what colour it was, somebody might remember, and they saw the glory of the Lord, definitely. And the question that came to my heart was, how high have we been up? Moses was the man that God had his finger on, but we got these other people, Aaron, Hur, and others. And then, of course, Moses goes into the cloud for 40 days and 40 nights. But other people came part of the way up. There's something in there about how close we actually get to God. I won't say any more than that, but it was just a challenge to me. How high have we been? And then after that, of course, they come down and they have the Aaron, of course, and Hur had come down by then, and we have the incident of the golden calf, which is another big, big problem. So it's not all fun and games, is it? You've got these tremendous spiritual heights, and then you can drop down into the valley. within 5 minutes. And that's what happened. To such after this conversation that Moses had with God, a deep conversation, very deep conversation, about, because God says, why shouldn't I destroy everybody? And Moses says, what will the Egyptians think if you do that? So God was engaging him in conversation. And, of course, Moses then throws the tablets down in disgust. A human reaction. All that God has done. And this has happened. And Moses is the one who has to do something, because even Aaron's let him down. Despite, you know, being up. Now Aaron's made a mess of it. All this nonsense. Yeah, we put all the gold into a thing, and out of it came a calf. You know, what an explanation. The apis, the Egyptians worship that they were used to, that's what it was. And so it's a terribly sad time in that sense. But what happened after that? Well, the instruction was, who is with me? The Levites go stand with him. Other ends, they became the Levitical priesthood. And he said, take your swords and go and deal with the rest. And as it were, 3,000 died. Well, who were they? Well, probably the ones that didn't believe it were standing outside the tents instead of hiding in the tents, being sorry for it all. I don't know. But it happened. But what about... Well, that speaks to all sorts of things. We can't go into all that today. But what does it speak about Moses? Well, it speaks about ruthlessness, I would say. Ruthlessness. Somebody once said to me, when we started the church in Newcastle, he said, when you start preaching, you get into ministry, he said, 95% of it is love and caring. But he said, there's 5% of it is ruthlessness, and if you haven't got it, you won't stand. Interesting, isn't it? There's a time when we have to set our face against sin and be absolutely ruthless in our own lives, you know, where it's needed elsewhere. There's a time to speak, a time to act, a time to do. It's only small, but it's there, and we have to do it. And if we cave into it and try and divert from it, we'll be in deep trouble. Because whatever came to bite us, we'll come back to bite us again. There's got to be ruthlessness in all of it. And that was Moses' quality here. And then it says in Exodus chapter 34, it's noted particularly there, that when Moses met with God, his face was shining. There used to be a guy that Rob might remember, used to walk round the country and carrying a cross. Arthur Blessett. And he or somebody said his face was, whether he'd washed it in home or not, I don't know. But, you know, people try and copy these things, don't they? I mean, Hitler said he tried to walk on water at one stage. People get this megalomania and completely out of perspective. But Moses certainly came down. Moses had been in the presence of the Shekinah glory. And it altered his appearance. Now, salvation alters our appearance. And if you've got lightness of spirit, it alters our appearance, doesn't it? It does. You can see people's eyes shining, even when they're as old as me. You can see whether they're smiling. You can see when you walk round town. You know, I remember when I was about 16 or 17, and life was a bit tougher, I thought it was. It wasn't really, but seemed to me as a teenager. And my dad comes in one day, said, so-and-so met you in the street and you never said, oh, you're a miserable beggar, what are you doing? And but then after I was saved, you know, I found that more people were smiling at me and talking to me. Have you found that? Yeah. So it you know, even there, there's an alteration of appearance. But Moses is very special. A shining face after his foot. He had to put a veil over his face. And of course, the scripture says Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. If we're full of our own opinions, and if my testimony draws attention to me, then we're not really walking in meekness. Our attention is to be put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can walk in meekness. No ostentation. Same with Paul. Humility. God lifted him up. I remember when a brother-in-law, or Judy's brother-in-law, died in Sussex, only 2 years ago. And I went down there, and just before we'd gone down, Derek said to me, Lord gave me a picture of glory, of his glory. Very, very definite. And when I went down to the funeral, Derek's brother Peter was actually even older, but still stuttering along as it were, said, "When just before my father died, he had a vision of glory, a very powerful vision of glory that God had given to him." Now, Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians. He said, but don't dwell on it. That isn't what you should draw attention to. What you should draw attention to is your meekness, your humility, and your love and your service. That's what we should draw attention to. But these things are there. The Shekinah glory is there. Moses had such intimate fellowship with God that the Shekinah glory was present. Now that blows my mind, to be honest. Meekness, service, love. Where do we measure up? Was it David Nathan said, you know, it's one thing I did like about his message was that we're not like the early church. We're not worshipping like 1 Corinthians 14. We're not doing these things. Where's the lightness? Where's the glory? It should be bubbling up. If we've been in the presence of the Lord, it should bubble out of us. That's what he was saying. And then finally, of course, on the Deuteronomy this time, chapter 34, we have the home call, the last chapter, the death of Moses. In his humanity, he made a serious mistake, you know, striking the rock and giving the impression that God was angry. That was a... And of course, that's another dangerous thing, isn't it? The more we spend time with God, and the more we do for him, not only is it a privilege, it's a lot more responsibility. If you're not very far up the scale, however, with your spiritual life, and you do things, God doesn't perhaps do much about it. If you come further up and you make a mistake, it's a bigger thing. As Jacob keeps reminding, anybody who wants to be a teacher will face more judgment, held more accountable than anybody who isn't. So Moses, sadly, wasn't allowed into the promised land, but he could see it from the mountain top. So the best of us fail at some point. It was a departure. He knew about it. He was going to meet the Lord, and he's going to be resurrected, and we're going to be resurrected. Let's pray we're raptured. But we will be resurrected, and we'll be in the place of glory with Jesus. And then we'll know fully, absolutely fully, without any imperfection, who he is, what he's done. But when we consider Moses' life and the steps that had to be taken to bring him to that place of intimacy, I believe there's a challenge for us. It's possible for any of us. The Holy Spirit's in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's being poured out. Do we want to be intimate with Jesus? Just spend time with him. Just spend time with him. And who knows what he will say? Who knows who in this group of people is going to pick up and give a special task? You never thought God would do it. Praise his name. Amen.
Good long message, but a good message. So let's leave the last hymn and just close in prayer. Just pondering the words that have been said. How the Lord talks in different ways to each one of us. And where we stand now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for the wonderful hymns of praise that we've sung. they've spoken of your glory, your grace and your love. And Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we've heard, the witness that you are there, even though at times we feel that you might be a million miles away, you're still there. But Lord, we've studied Moses this morning, a great man of faith. But Lord, we know that he also failed. But that didn't stop him from moving on and fulfilling the purpose that you had for him, Lord. And so, Lord, as we ponder upon these and as we go away from this building this morning, Lord, we pray that you will build our faith up. Enable us to grasp hold of these wonderful biblical truths that you have prepared for each one of us. Help us, Lord, to follow your footsteps, to do the things that you want us to do, to be the people that you have planned for us from the beginning of time. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace and your favor in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to walk with us and to lead us forward to be your people, a living witness, ebullient and full of life, being a living testimony to those around us, so that people will say, I want something of what you've got. So Lord, we praise and glorify your holy name. Be with us as we leave this premises this morning, and help us to testify to those around us that we have a Saviour, a wonderful Saviour. He is the Lord, and he can be theirs also. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.